we are continuing our series of grateful. The idea that in this season of Thanksgiving that we should live a life of thanksgiving, that we should live a life filled with gratitude. And last week we looked at the difference between contentment and discontentment and the fact that if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we are called to be content with the blessings that we have and not live in a life of comparison and wanting and needing more and finding ourselves in this area of discontentment. And so this week, we're going to look at the emotion of anger and how actually that can become a negative aspect or almost the opposite of what it means to truly feel gratitude. So we're going to get into that in just a minute. But before we do, I'm going to sort of set the stage with a personal story that I think you may find a little humorous. So about a few years ago during the season of Lent, my family and I were at the Broadway Market. Now, maybe you've been to this market. It's down on the east side of Buffalo, and it's very well known to have all these vendors in it in the season leading up to Easter. So everybody goes down there, they get their butter lambs and all this kind of stuff, right? I would encourage you to go visit that market aside from that season of the year because it's open all year round, and they would love any business you can get, they can get. But the reality is I was down there with my family and we were walking around, we were looking at all the stands, and there's one stand that sells candy. Well, there's several, but we were at a specific one. My wife picks up what was a peep sucker. They had these like peeps kind of dipped in chocolate and on the end of a stick. So she picked it up, she looked at it because it looked a little unique, and then she put it back. Well, like 15, 20 seconds later, she notices these two women that are like kind of staring at her with a scowl on her face. And she comes over to me and she's like, these two women are, there's something going on. So I'm like, what? Well, I personally can't stand conflict, so generally I would just run the other direction and ignore they exist. But they significantly had an issue with my wife, so I felt like I had to step in. So I'm like, hey, excuse me, is there an issue? Is there something wrong? And they're like, your wife, she took that peep sucker and she put it in her pocket and she stole it. And I'm like, no, she did not. I'm like, what does my wife have, what does she want a dollar peep sucker for? I'm like, I was ready to give them a dollar and just be like, let's just call the whole thing off. But they just kept convinced, like, no, she took it. And they were just like so angry, scowling at each other, like looking, whispering. It was just annoying. And so I'm like, listen, she didn't do it. And they're like, yes, she did. And I'm like, no, she didn't. Check your memory camera. I said that. I said that. In a fit of rage, I said that. I became stupid. I became dumb, which we're going to talk about in a minute because it's actually scientifically proven that you do kind of lose some. Anyway, we'll get there. So I said that, and I think I actually took him so off guard because it was such a random statement. Maybe a memory camera will exist in 20 years. I don't know. But right now, we really don't have the ability to do that. So I think they thought maybe it was something that existed, and they sort of backed down, and I don't know, whatever. It was hilarious. It was ridiculous. So we all experience anger in some way, shape, or form, right? And so another place we probably all experience anger is on the road, right? Road rage gets the best of us a lot of times. In fact, George Carlin, a comedian, said this, and this is probably one of the most profound truths aside from scripture that I've read recently. It says this, have you ever noticed that anybody driving slower than you is an idiot and anyone going faster than you is a maniac? Right? Come on, we're all there. We've been there. And that's so true. I found myself in those situations as well, and sometimes I'll be the maniac or I'll be the idiot. One way or the other it happens. But we all experience this. And so today we're going to look at a story out of Numbers with Moses and Aaron and how they deal with anger and how it really sort of takes a turn for the worse. So we're going to look at that story. We're going to identify two emotions that are opposite of each other, one being anger and the other one being an emotion that we all experience but not often enough. One that we need to experience more often and intentionally, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And then we're going to take some practical steps in how we can do that. So, we're going to be in Numbers 20, verses 2 through 13. We're going to start with verse 2. Now, the evidence says that this story is most likely taking place towards the end of the Israelites wandering through the desert, toward the end of the 40 years. And so, you know, they're exhausted. They've been going on and on and on, and they find themselves in a predicament where they're upset and frustrated, and there's understandable reason why. And so we're going to see that in just a minute. So let me read verse 2. It says, now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapefruits or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. So the Israelites are clearly frustrated. They're upset. They've been wandering. They're tired. They're exhausted. It's probably hot. And there's no water. So there's reason for them to be angry. But before we continue moving on, we're going to identify a few truths about anger. The first truth is simply this. Anger is not a primary emotion. Anger is not a primary emotion. It comes from something deeper. It comes from a deeper root. Anger in and of itself, and I want to make sure you understand this before you leave today. Anger in and of itself is not necessarily bad. Jesus Christ himself was angry several times. It's how we take that anger and how we use it to move forward in life. It's how we take that anger and what how it is that we are affecting the people in the circle of influences that we have. Are we making a positive influence? Is the anger creating a catalyst for us to do a positive change? Is some sort of injustice or something that is just morally wrong causing us to be angry to do something good about it? Or is it rooted in something sinful to begin with? And so we have to acknowledge that as we move forward with the concept and idea of anger. Because for the Israelites, the primary emotion for the Israelites to experience this anger was frustration, fear, a loss of control, despair, a lack of trust. You know, for us sometimes, maybe when it's the road rage, the anger that comes out of us is due to impatience. You know, it's depending on where this is coming from, but anger is always brought out. It's always a secondary emotion coming from an initial emotion. And so we need to be able to identify those emotions at the root so that we can move forward and handle them and work with them effectively. And so if you can think of one area that you feel angry or frustrated in this moment or in this week, what is the root emotion that's causing you to feel like that, and how can you use that to catapult you into a positive, effective change in the scenario that you're working with? So once we are angry, though, once we've experienced that anger, there's a second truth about anger. And that is that venting anger doesn't help. Venting anger doesn't actually help. Nobody really likes to be vented to. How many times do you like to walk into a room and somebody's just super angry and they come at you and they're like super frustrated, they're angry, they start telling you about how their day is terrible, and before you know it, you're now angry and everything's just getting worse and worse and worse and you're flying off the rails. Nobody really likes to be vented to. We feel like we need to constantly vent it out so it doesn't build up within us and then explode at some inopportune time. But the reality is that venting anger does not actually discharge it, but it actually creates a vicious cycle in which other people are brought into it with us. So we need to be able to understand that venting anger does not actually help. And then the third truth is this, and I experienced this at the Broadway Market. Anger hijacks your emotions. It hijacks your emotions. You see, it's interesting because scientifically proven, when you get super angry, how many times you ever been so full of rage and anger that you can almost physically feel it in your fists, in your limbs, in your legs, that you could just like run 45 miles because you're so angry about something? You see, what happens is your brain actually pumps blood from your brain to the rest of your body to deal with this anger. And what happens is you actually lose, studies say, 10 to 15 IQ points. I maybe lost maybe 20, 25, 30. I don't know when I was all angry because I didn't know how to handle it. But you actually do become less intelligent when you're incredibly super angry. In other words, getting all worked up and angry about something significantly diminishes your ability to think clearly and respond in productive ways. And if you can think back to any certain circumstance in your life where you've been incredibly angry, you've probably most likely done something or said something that you maybe regretted down the road. Now again, anger can, in a fight or flight scenario, anger can give you the ability to move forward and catalyst into some way, shape, or form that's positive. But ultimately, what usually happens is we don't do the right thing. We end up usually going down the wrong way. And as we've talked about in the past, Satan wants to twist and use anything he can. So when you're filled with the emotion of anger and frustration and doubt, he's going to twist that so you can be pulled away from your relationship with Jesus Christ and find yourself down a dark, deep road of despair where anger holds on to you and doesn't let you go. So this passage is showing us that hopelessness over the fact that the Israelites didn't have any drinking water is what led them to being angry. And then they vent their anger, and now the anger begins to snowball until the whole group gets emotionally hijacked by the anger. And in this case, as we've kind of already stated, the anger does not stay contained. It begins to spread. Moses and Aaron, out of their frustration, they ask God. They're like, God, what would you have us do? The Israelites are freaking out again. They've been doing it a lot lately. All throughout the 40 years, you keep providing for them, but here they are again. They're getting angry again. They're getting upset. What should we do? And God's like, calmly and collectively says, speak to the rock and water will come out. which is like, what the? That's a random miracle. But again, God wants to show his holiness to these people. Speak to the rock and water will come out. And so that's where we pick up in verse 9. It says this. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raises his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Water. Fantastic. The problem is solved, right? Except God still has a response in this scenario that we're going to get to in just a minute. You see, the people were angry. But now it seems like Moses and Aaron are angry as well. They were told to speak to the rock, and Moses instead takes his staff and punches the rock twice with it. Now, God still works through this, but anger is getting the best of Moses. Most of us, maybe in our life, are not dealing with an incredible amount of rage or anger that makes us, you know, get out and road rage and block traffic or say something like memory camera in a public setting. It's usually a low-grade irritation or agitation. It's the contempt that you feel for other people in your life. It's the feeling of that going on in circles of influence around you. The reality is that better or anger does not make you a better person. It may be a catalyst to do something, but it doesn't make you a better parent. Anger does not make you a better spouse, a better son, a better daughter, a better coworker, or a better friend. Dallas Willard says something very profound. He says this, there is nothing that can be done with anger that cannot be done better without it. There's nothing that can be done with anger that cannot be done better without it. Think about that. Think of scenarios and situations in your life in which you were angry. Again, maybe it was a catalyst to something, but in the moment of anger, there's nothing that can be done with anger that cannot be done better without it. We are not at our best when we're angry. We're simply not at our best when we're angry. And unfortunately, when it comes to anger, usually it affects the people that we're closest to. Usually the anger that we experience in our life affects the people that we love the most. Maybe because we're just more comfortable around them, especially in our family scenarios and settings, right? In fact, one study asked to children, what's one thing you could change about your parents? They were given a list of multiple choice answers, and 98% of them chose, I wish my parents didn't yell so much. 98%. It was a far above and beyond all of the other answers combined. That was the answer. Children just simply didn't want their parents to yell at them so much. I myself don't typically live life as a very angry person, but my children sometimes can get the best of me. When I got to ask them for the 40th, 50th, 60th time to put the slime away, or to put their clothes away, or to, I don't, just do anything. So, but the reality is that when I actually sit down and realize how blessed I am with my children, I realize these things that I get so bent out of shape and angry for are really meaningless in the long run. And so we forget that we have been blessed in certain different ways and different dynamics in our families. But the reality is that we often just jump. It's so easy to become angry. It's so easy for our patience to run out, especially with our children. And now this isn't a guilt trip, because for sure I'm included in this. Even this week, I was like telling my wife, I'm like, I'm going to tangibly practice what I'm preaching this weekend. I'm not going to get angry right now. So, and I think I did it well once, but so it's challenging. But it should spur us to aim better, to do better, to realize that we can be better than we are. So where do we go from here? What can we do? This story is the setting of the story. The Israelites are angry. Now Moses and Aaron are angry. Moses is punching rocks. We don't know what's going on. Water's gushing out, so things are happening, but there's a lot of anger involved. So how does God respond? Is he himself angry in the situation? So if we go to verse 12, we see his response. It says this, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Yikes, that's crazy. All the stuff, all what Moses did leading up to this point, and now all of a sudden he punches a rock twice and he can't enter into the promised land. But God says this, he gives them this punishment very calmly, very collectedly. It's not out of anger and rage. And God's issue and his punishment for Aaron and Moses isn't because, here's the key, And this is where we're going to move, transition into the other emotion. It's not because they didn't play nice together. It's not because they were bickering and worried about things. It's not because they didn't get along with one another. The problem that God had with the Israelites and Moses and Aaron is that they were looking at the solution and the scenario all wrong. You see, God has performed the mightiest of mighty works to this generation. He brought them out of captivity and out of slavery from Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He provided quail and manna for them when they needed it. And every time they turned their back and every time they freaked out and complained and whined and moaned about something, he would still come to the rescue and provide for them over and over and over again. And here they are again freaking out. The problem isn't that they didn't get along. The problem is that they were no longer trusting God. They were no longer looking at what God could do with a sense of awe and wonder and expectation. That is what God wanted from his children, from the Israelites. That is what God wants from you. He wants you to look at him. He wants you to look at the blessings that you have all around you, the provision that you have all around you. And maybe you take it for granted, but it's there. And he wants you to look at it with a sense of awe and wonder, because that can be the very thing that combats the anger that we often so much in our life are rooted with. So earlier I said we were going to look at two emotions, and that first emotion being anger. The second emotion is awe, awe and wonder. And when we talk about gratefulness and gratitude, think of it as a gift. If you were to give somebody a gift, Christmas is coming up, and if you were to sit around the Christmas tree Christmas morning and you give somebody in your family a gift and they respond with anger, they respond with, "I cannot even believe you gave me this. You know that I don't like that color. You know that I can't stand clothing. I don't want socks and underwear. This is ridiculous. You know that I'm allergic to that. I can't eat that." So the response is anger. That's really the complete opposite of what gratitude is, if you think about it. So as we respond to the blessings that we have in our life with anger, it hurts God. It's not what he wants from us. He wants us to experience the opposite. Because if you give a gift on Christmas morning to somebody and they're like, "This is amazing. Wow. You truly understand me. I can tell that you love me because this is an incredible gift," and you're filled with awe and wonder. That is what God wants us to experience with him each and every day. That is what he wanted from the Israelites every time, over and over and over again. He proved himself to them. He was hoping that they would be filled with a sense of awe and wonder and gratitude, but no, eventually they would be filled with anger again and again and again. When it comes to awe, awe is when something wonderful catches your eye. When something wonderful catches you off guard, when you're in the presence of something so magnificent and massive that you just seem so small and insignificant, that is an awe, wonder experience. The feeling of transcendence, seeing something big and beautiful and majestic that overwhelms your every sense, that spontaneously makes you say, "Oh, wow, that is amazing." Awe is when you come around the corner and you're surprised by the sunset that is cast across Lake Erie that we so often take for granted. Awe is when you stand in the midst of Niagara Falls, a place that is a tourist destination for people, that is a once-in-a-lifetime visit that we have in our backyard that we so easily take for granted, but God's majesty and magnificence is right there being shown to us. If anger is the opposite of what gratitude is, then awe in its most pure and innocent form is what gratitude is, the response to gratitude that we should strive to have. So just like anger sort of has its truths and its you know, characteristics, awe and wonder have them as well. In fact, a study was shown or was taken by a couple groups of people. One group was told to stare at a building, a stagnant, boring wall of a building for 1 minute. And another group of people was told to stare at this magnificent, large eucalyptus tree. Each group was staring at their perspective image for about a minute or so, and then somebody would walk by and accidentally drop a box of pens. And they wanted to see who would be more apt to actually help pick the pens up. And you could probably guess it was actually the people staring at the tree that felt the generosity to pick up the pens and to help. Researchers concluded that experiencing awe seemed to make them more inclined to help somebody in need. You see, when we truly experience that awe and that wonder, we are filled with this gratitude and this that we just want to give it away. And so we're filled with this idea of generosity and selflessness, because we realize that we are really so insignificant to the majesty and magnificence of the world around us. That's what awe can do to you. it also has the ability to be exponential and build upon itself. People, another different group of researchers were looking to see what makes things go viral. What makes a video go viral on social media or YouTube? And one of the high reasons things go viral was rage and anger, what we're talking about this morning. People would see something that makes them angry and they would share it, and then somebody else would share it and it would keep going. But one thing was better than that, and you can guess it, it was awe. When somebody is in awe and wonder of something, even a video online, they're like, you gotta see this, this is magnificent. And they share it, and that creates a viral movement. Maybe it's just an incredible engineering marvel or a massive, some sort of whatever, something in nature that's just awe-inspiring, and so people share these things. So the ability of awe, to have this awe and wonder, gives us the feeling of generosity, of selflessness, and it also gives it the ability to exponentially move forward in powerful ways. So anger and awe obviously are in contrast to one another. They really kind of work in opposite ways. Really, what anger can take away from us at times, awe has the ability to give back to us. This even rings true in our physical health. Studies have shown that low-grade irritability over long term makes you more prone, actually, to infection, to cancer, heart disease, insomnia, and so much more. But awe actually has the ability to boost your immune system and improving your overall health. It's a feeling that goes into our every being as we experience awe and wonder in our life. Here's some other ways they work in opposite to each other. Anger often emerges from pride. Remember, we said it's not the primary emotion, so something, it often emerges from pride. But awe has been shown to make us humble. Anger has the ability to raise your blood pressure, and awe has the ability to lower it. Anger makes it harder to think clearly. Memory cameras, right? Awe boosts creativity and memory. And anger has the ability to fracture relationships and push people away, but awe inspires us to actually put people first. So again, what anger can take away, awe has the ability to give back. So here's the whole point. If we had stopped earlier and resolved together that now this week you just need to stop being angry, you wouldn't be able to do it. And not to mention, like I said, anger in and of itself is not necessarily bad. It's how we respond to it. It's how we use it. Anger can take hold of you sometimes and make you feel like you're under this spell that you can't escape, that it's impossible to break free from. Awe can break that spell. And if we just try and said, don't be angry, you're not strong enough in your own willpower to be able to do that. Wonder and awe can mop the floor with anger. That is the power that is in wonder and awe. And that is what the Lord wants us to experience when it comes to everything around us, and more importantly, him as an individual. And as we experience that, we fall more and more in love with him. And it's all around us. He shows himself to us everywhere. Elizabeth Barrett Browning beautifully says it in this poem. She says, Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries. Earth is crammed with heaven. It's all around us. Every common bush is a fire and a blaze with God. But the problem is we so often are so busy that we don't take the time to intentionally acknowledge it. It's all over. It's everywhere. God's trying to and revealing himself to us in every way, shape, or form, but we are so busy and so filled with random emotions that we miss it so often. This passage ends with a really interesting note that ties all of this together for us. And we're going to read this out of the Common English Bible because we really like the way it's worded. It's very beautiful. And it says this in verse 13, Numbers 20, verse 13. It says, these were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites confronted the Lord with controversy, and he showed his holiness to them. You see, the place where this takes place is called Meribah, which is actually translated to quarreling or arguing or bickering. See, the Israelites are on their way to the promised land. They're on their way to holy ground, but they break down in this moment of despair and frustration, and they allow anger to get the best of them. And we have that happen so many times in our life. We've said many times around here that we're on a journey of discovering wholeness in Jesus as we acknowledge him as our personal Lord and Savior. And as we're on this journey, it's inevitable that we will end up in places that are frustrating, that are challenging, that we can't figure out why in the world is God putting us through this. It completely makes no sense, and we allow anger to get the best of us. in a situation. But he wants to show his glory even in those situations, and that's what he did with the Israelites. And we're going to see that in a minute. So as you maybe think to yourself how angry you are, or how many times this happens on a scale of 0 to 10, maybe 0 being you're the angriest person in the world and 10 being you are like in awe and wonder by the smallest speck of dust on the ground. One, we're probably not at either end of those extremes, but we're probably somewhere in the middle. The point is that you can't make Meribah, you can't make this place of bickering and frustration and doubt more hospitable, but you need to intentionally find ways to move from Meribah to the holy ground of awe and wonder, the way God wants you to experience and see the life that he's got all around you and he has for you. See, it's interesting because the average adult actually gets angry or irritated between 20 and 100 times per week. It's a lot. It's a common thing that happens to us. Anger is not a foreign concept to any of us. And the unfortunate truth is that we actually feel awe less than 3 times a week. So could you just imagine the difference you can make in your personal life and how you look at the world and the people around you if you intentionally sought out opportunities to experience awe and wonder? This is a beautiful paragraph that I really think catches really the whole essence of what we're talking about this morning. It was at the place of frustration that God once again showed his holiness to them. And it's often at our most frustrated moments when we need to catch a glimpse of God's holiness to put our troubles in perspective. The Israelites were in a troubled scenario. They were frustrated. But God still showed his holiness to them. In our frustration, in our challenges, in our confusion, in our questioning of God, we need to at times just stop and look and say, God, you are good. You are great. We sang about much of that this morning already. The fact that he is good, he is just, and even though sometimes it doesn't feel like we're in the palm of his hand, we are. And we can be in awe of that. And so we've got a few ways that we want to tangibly give you practical steps into intentionally engage in experiencing awe in your life. And the first one is simply this. Take time each day to remember and reflect. Maybe you journal. This is a great way to just write down where you saw God work in your life, where you saw God in creation, where you saw God in other individuals. Just to write that down so you can remember and see, oh man, I don't even know if I realized it right now, but as I look back, God was here working in a powerful way. You may even be able to then look back months, years back down the road after you and see that and say, man, now I can see how God was working. Take time to remember and reflect. You can do it. You can actually do this around a dinner table at night. One of my friends does this. He does a thing called high-low buffalo, and we started doing it as our family a few times. We haven't done it regularly by any means, but the idea that high, low, buffalo. High, you share the highs of your day. Low, you share the lows and the struggles of your day. Buffalo, you share something random. But it gets conversation going. You share the highs, the lows, the struggles, and you talk about it as a family. You talk about it as a group of friends. You talk about it as a group of coworkers, whatever it may be, and you just discuss, and people can pour into you and be like, God's working in this way in your life. Maybe you can't see it, but he's there. So taking time to remember and reflect. Another one, 50% of the awe that we experience is actually through other people. It's through other individuals. We need to stop viewing people in our lives as interruptions and distractions, but start viewing them with awe-filled expectation, as if they are people made in the image of God and that something holy might just happen if we interact with them. As I was in Detroit a couple weeks ago, I shared that I just got back from there. One evening, the team was able to sit around the table and have dinner with an Egyptian couple. This couple grew up and lived in Egypt almost all their life. They had a flourishing business. She was a nurse, and they were doing very well. But circumstances brought them over to the United States, and they almost had to start completely over. And so we get to sit around the table and listen to them. Listen to the wisdom that they poured out, the experiences that they pulled out, the stories of how God worked miraculously in their life to bring them where they are today. It was a remarkable evening that was filled with awe and wonder as the kingdom of God was expanded before our very eyes in conversation. And so many times when it comes to other people, we're so afraid to get outside of our comfort zone. So I would encourage you and challenge you to seek out opportunities to spend time with a different generation If you're young, seek somebody old to glean wisdom and knowledge from. If you're old, seek somebody young to spend time with and grab some of that youthful energy from. Cross barriers when it comes to demographic, when it comes to economic divide, when it comes to cultural divide. Step out and see that the world is bigger than just you and your little circle. And you can experience awe and wonder in magnificent ways as you see the family of God truly expand before your very eyes. And then the third thing, the other 50% of the way we experience awe and wonder is through nature. This is a huge one for me. I often find myself out in nature, taking hikes or whatever it may be. I'm an introvert, and so I love to be alone, and a lot of times I'll spend that time outside if I can. There's a beautiful hike that you can take just down this creek behind us to a waterfall. I've mentioned it before. I love to be in nature, and I see the sense and wonder and awe that's before me. God is all around us in his creation. We just have to stop, slow down, and look and listen to see it. A beautiful song that we're going to sing in just a minute really encapsulates all of what we're talking about this morning. It's so powerful. It's so true. And it says this, "O Lord, my God, when I, in awesome wonder, consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then my soul sings, how great thou art." When I see God's creation around me in people, in circumstances, in nature, I can't help but sing hallelujah from the depths of my heart and my soul because it is so good. He is so good. It's amazing. And it's no wonder that the most powerful teacher on the planet, Jesus Christ himself, spent time in nature, spent time praying in nature, spent time on the water, spent time resting, spent time with people, experiencing the awe and wonder that was all around him as he was about to put the weight of the world on his shoulders on the cross and die for each and every one of us. And that is the first and foremost thing over everything I'm talking about this morning that we as a creation of Jesus Christ should be in awe of, and it's the fact that he unconditionally loves us even in our frustrations and our failures. And I am in awe of his love for me, and you should be in awe of his love for you this morning. Because he loves you unconditionally. You do not have to be made perfect first in order to enter into a relationship with him. We talked a couple weeks about the fact that he has this prevenient grace that goes before us, even acknowledging who he is. This prevenient grace that has gone before us, even before we were born. Because he died on a cross to take our punishment and our sin for us, to give us eternal life for free. Unconditional love, grace, and mercy. What more could you be in awe of than the awe of the love of Jesus Christ and how he loves you this morning? That is wonderful and awesome in every way, shape, and form. If you've lost your temper this week or feel a bit irritated or confused about some circumstances in your life, don't just try not to get angry about it. But try and find a way that works for you to actually look for the signs that are all around you in which you can even still experience awe and wonder, even the darkest and most confusing times maybe of your life. I know there's people in this room that are going through some struggles that make no sense, that are highly frustrating. But God has still got you in his hands. He still loves you. He still cares for you. And he wants to pull you through. As you surrender your life to him, you surrender your circumstances to him, like we've talked about so many times in the past. And as you do that, you can intentionally look for the signs that are all around you. It was the place of frustration that God once again showed his holiness to the Israelites. It may be this morning in a place of frustration for you that God wants to show his holiness to you in a remarkable and powerful and undeniable way. Yeah, it's easy to stand up here and talk about it. And I realize there's people right now struggling with the concept of this and how this can come true in their life. But it is a reality that if you don't release it to God and surrender it to him, you won't fully understand the awesomeness of it. There are signs everywhere calling us to reflect and remember what God is doing in our lives in the present and in the past and what he can do in the future. There are signs everywhere calling us to be awestruck by another person's story. There are signs everywhere calling us to see God's handiwork in his creation that is all around us. And there are signs everywhere inviting us to say, "Thank you, God. Thank you for all that you do in my life. Some of it doesn't make any sense right now, but I thank you anyway. Because you are God and you are good. You are God and you are love. And I give you my life." And when you do that, your heart can't help, your soul can't help but sing hallelujah. Let me pray for us as we conclude. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. You are an awesome God, a God that is inspiring and should ultimately fill us with awe and wonder, Lord. And as I myself acknowledge yet again the fact that I cannot do this on my own, I want to surrender my life into your hands, and I want you to in turn show me your awe and your wonderful self. And as I enter into continually journeying through this relationship of discovering what wholeness looks like in you, Lord, I ask that if there's people in this room that desire that same feeling, the feeling of wholeness, the feeling of completeness that they can't find anywhere else, that they can surrender their life into your hands, and that you will show yourself worthy to them, that you will show yourself worthy, and that you can provide in circumstances that seem hopeless, that you can provide. God, we love you. Thank you. We receive your unconditional love in our imperfection, in our frustration, Lord. Show your glory to us. Show your holiness to us. Cause us to be truly in awe and wonder of you each and every moment of the day. And as we go from here, even now, that we be filled with wonder and awe that exponentially spills over to generosity in an exponential way. We love you. We praise you. And in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. Let's stand together as we celebrate and acknowledge the awe and wonder that God has for each and every one.